tonight. I'm so thankful to be able to be with you once again. I'm just beginning to learn the names of some of the members of the congregation here. And even though I recognize faces, I'm not always able to match names with the right faces. And I've called some of you by the wrong name, and I'm sorry about that. But it's so nice to be with you again, and nice to be able to be together on this Wednesday night. We appreciate the presence of everyone, especially we're thankful for visitors that have come. I'm not sure if we have any tonight, but if we do, we're very thankful that you joined us here, and I know the brethren are very happy to have your presence. And we're so thankful for this congregation and the people here. Charlotte asked me today when I talked to her on the phone to express to you how she wished she could have been here. She's not feeling the best right now, and she knew that I was going to fly, and she just felt that it was better if she stayed home, especially since I have to fly on to another meeting Friday morning. And I want to apologize about that, because I had intended to preach the full week here. We had originally arranged for that, and the only way that I could help a little congregation up north to be able to afford to fly up there was to have the meeting at the same time. And so I'll be leaving Friday morning, and we'll not have services on Friday night. And I'm so sorry that I won't be able to be here. But I do know that there will be some who will be able to sit back on Friday evening and say, isn't it wonderful that Brother Dickey is already gone? I just wanted you to know that I regret that it happened that way. But I appreciate so very much the willingness of the congregation to allow me to go on and be able to help that small group. I have another apology to make tonight, and that is that I went away from Perry and Heather's house without my flash drive. And I'm so very sorry I won't have a PowerPoint tonight to share with you. But there's a blessing in that, because sometimes that's distracting to me. And I'm always worried that I'm making sure that I'm with the point that comes up on the screen, or that I'm not ahead of myself. And I believe PowerPoint is a wonderful thing, just like the overhead projector was that we used years ago. I'm so old, I can remember writing on the blackboard, even before we had whiteboards. And it's always good to be able to put things up so that people can see them whenever you're studying the Word of God. I know that a lot of the young people where I am take notes of my sermon, and they wouldn't be able to do that if they weren't able to see the points on the PowerPoint presentation. And I think it's a good thing, but I think it's also a bad thing for those of us that preach, because we have to worry not only about our notes and what we want to say, but we want to make sure that the PowerPoint's working right. And anytime you're involved with the technology, it's always going to happen sooner or later that something goes wrong. And I've had that happen to me so many times. So no distractions tonight, hopefully. But if anyone would like to have my notes, I'd be happy to share them with you and make sure that you have everything that we look at tonight. Tonight we want to think about a lesson entitled Living by the Rules, or the Rules of God. And the songs that were chosen tonight are so appropriate. We couldn't have chosen songs that were any more appropriate to think about this matter of God's rules. What is your attitude toward rules? I know that when I was younger, my attitude toward some of the rules was not very good. But as a child of God, I've learned that the very best time when I feel right with God are the times when I'm keeping God's rules. I know that I feel like I'm a better person, that I'm able to help myself, and sometimes I'm able to help other people whenever I'm trying to keep God's rules. I believe God's rules are a real blessing for those of us that have learned that God knows what is best for us, and He's trying to guide us. We all have rules to live by. God has given us rules as citizens. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. Talks about how the civil authorities are giving us the rules that we must live by, and God gave them the authority that they have in order to help us to live in the way that we should in the land where we're blessed to live. We are blessed whenever we keep those rules that are according to things that are right, that are taught in the Word of God. And God has rules for us in the family. Family life is based upon the rules of God. Children are to obey their parents, and husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to love their husbands and their children. And we know that the home functions as it should whenever we're keeping the rules that God has given to govern our lives in the home. And God has given rules to His children. We have a Heavenly Father, and He wants us to be obedient unto Him. And whenever we keep God's rules, we'll surely be blessed. His laws and His commandments are the rules that God has for us today. And so we're thinking tonight about those rules, the rules that God has given, the commandments that He's given that give direction to our lives. Sometimes we don't like the rules. I mentioned that when I was a child, there were some rules that I didn't like. And usually the time I didn't like them were the times I knew that I was possibly going to be punished for not keeping the rules. But you know, rules are so important to us. Rules help us to make right choices. And if we didn't have rules, just think about the choices we might make that would be unfortunate and even dangerous. Think about the rules of the road. Think about the highway markers, the speed limit signs, and the stop signs, and the yield signs, and things like that. If we didn't have those rules to live by, imagine how frightening it would be to drive. Well, I tell you, it's frightening to drive no matter when you have the rules. Today, it's a frightening thing to be out on the highway. But just imagine how worse it would be if no one kept the rules. And so rules are good for us. When you think about it that way from the standpoint of God giving us His commandments, rules help us to know that we'll be better, we'll be safer. We know that we'll be able to keep our relationship with God intact if we keep those rules, those commandments that He has given. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Some of the rules that we have, we might call foundation rules. And these rules are the very most important rules that God has given. They are the basic guidelines that He has given to us. And those foundation rules are found throughout the Bible. In the text that I am calling to your attention tonight, we have three of those very important foundation rules. If you'll turn in your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll notice these three rules at the very end of the chapter. I'd like to begin reading at the earlier part of the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll notice some of the things that Paul says in the context. We'll begin at verse 23. If you have your Bibles open, please notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23 beginning. Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one his neighbor's well-being. But whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake." Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake. Verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatsoever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, "This was offered to idols," do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whether you do, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jew or to the Gentile or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. This is a very difficult context, I think. And I've read it because I believe there are things that we'll see in the lesson that will be better understood if we have a little bit of a sense of the context that we're looking at tonight. As I said, the three very important foundation rules are found at the end of this text, in the last three verses of this text. But Paul is writing at a time when these people at Corinth, just as is the case with other Christians, some of them had been Jews in the past and now they're Christians, and they feel conflicted about the Old Testament law and the New Testament law and the practices of the Gentiles, which were very strange to them. The Gentile world was filled with idolatry. And many times the meat that was sold in the marketplace had already been prayed over. Many times it had been dedicated to a heathen god. And so these that had very conscientious scruples would look at that and say, I don't want to be a part of that because that has connection with idolatry. And if they were invited to a Gentile's house who had become a Christian, they might think that they are having meat set before them that had already been dedicated to a heathen idol. And they might refrain from eating that meat. Paul was strong in the faith. Paul was, as he describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there is the weak and the strong. And brethren, in that context of chapter 14 and 15 of Romans, it's not talking about weak Christians and strong Christians. It's talking about those that have strong scruples, strong conscience bound in their heart. They know what they can do and what they can't do. And then there are those that are doubtful and they don't know for sure what they should do. And sometimes they might do something that later they'll feel guilty for and their conscience condemns them. And so Paul writes that the strong should bear with the weak and that we should try to not bind our conscience upon other people. The matters that are taught in Romans 14 are not matters about commandment. They are not the commandments of God, except as they relate to how we treat one another and how we deal with these differences of opinions. But they are not rules that are set in stone because God has not written about everything, like eating meat that might have been prayed over in the marketplace. But you know that an idol is nothing. As a Christian, you know that there is one God and that it doesn't matter if some priest said some words over that meat and dedicated it to some heathen idol. You don't believe in that idol and you don't worship that idol. And so Paul is saying, don't cause your strong convictions to make your weaker brother sin. That's what this context is really all about. Paul was very strong and he said, don't tell me that I'm a sinner if I eat the meat. I can eat the meat. God has given all things for us. And that meat he believes he can eat with a clear conscience. But he knows that there are weak Christians that couldn't. So don't put them in the position where you eating the meat encourages them to do something that would violate their conscience. That's what this context is all about. And the three rules that we'll see, the three guidelines we'll find at the end of the chapter, help us to understand what Paul has been saying in this context. You know, all things, he said, are lawful, but not all things edify. All things may be lawful for me, but I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be careful that I don't cause somebody else to stumble because I have the right or the freedom to go ahead. There were three things in Romans 14 that I remember that the early church had different scruples about. One was eating meat, whether it was the meat of the Old Testament law that they had been commanded not to eat under the law of Moses, but now could eat because it was no longer considered unclean. Or it could have been the meat that was prayed over that had to do with these Gentiles. So you have that as one thing that caused Christians to differ. You have the drinking of wine. Most of us recognize that it's not like going out and buying wine today. The wine we would buy today is fortified and it's so much stronger. And it would get you drunk quicker than the kind of wine that they drank back then. It was mixed with water so that you wouldn't get drunk. And some were so scrupulous that they wouldn't even touch the wine even though it had been added to, the water had added to it, and you'd have to drink and drink for days before you'd get drunk with that wine. A lot of people don't understand the wine that is mentioned in the Bible, and Jesus turning the water to wine. And you really, if you don't, you need to understand, you need to read some of the scholars and what they say about the time of Bible wine and the wine that was used by these early Christians. So some could drink it and some could not. And neither side is condemned, but what is condemned is that you make your brother uncomfortable because you force your view upon him. And then the other thing was the keeping of days. There were still the Jewish holidays, and many of these Jewish Christians were still observing those Jewish holidays. They were still observing the Sabbath, many of them. Paul would later write and say, "Let no man judge you in respect of a Sabbath or a new moon or a feast day." To the Galatians, he said, "You observe days and times and seasons. I am afraid of you." Or maybe it should be translated, "I am afraid for you that I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. I tried to teach you that you're free from all of that." You know, if you try to go back to the Old Testament law to keep those things, you are bound to keep all of the law. And those of you that are trying to keep the law of Moses, you are fallen from grace, he says to them. But if this helps us in our study tonight, then maybe it's a little bit clearer that we understand that as Paul was writing in Romans 14 and 15, so he is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the latter part of this chapter. Well, a good question for us to begin with tonight before we look at these three great rules of God that we need to live by is the question of why should I keep the rules? And I believe Paul addresses that in this chapter. First of all, we should keep the rules because of God. Paul is saying we live by the rules because of God and His authority over us. Verse 22 that we haven't read tonight. Are we stronger than He? Is there anyone here that is stronger than God? Is there anyone here that knows better than God? Certainly not. And so we keep the rules because of God. Since God is stronger than us and smarter than us, and God will hold us accountable, we keep His rules. That's the way it was at home. I kept Mom and Dad's rules because they were bigger. They were stronger. And in time, I learned they were wiser than what I was. In Romans 9 and verse 20, he says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" No, we cannot question God. We cannot question what He has made, and we don't question Him about the rules that He gives to us. He is stronger, and we keep the rules because He is God. But secondly, we should keep the rules because of others. Notice how Paul teaches us that here. We have to consider our brethren. We have to consider the influence that we have upon our brethren. Verse 24 says, "Let no one seek his own, but each one his other's well-being." Brethren, may I say to you plainly, this is a rule that's hard for most of us to keep. We're looking out for number one. We're looking out for me. It's me, myself, and I, many times that I'm looking out for instead of thinking about others. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Whenever Paul says that to the Philippians in the Philippian letter, chapter 2, he goes on to say, as he commands that idea, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He didn't think of himself when he left heaven and came to die for us. And thirdly, we should keep the rule because of ourselves, because it is better for us. The rules are written for us and they're for our betterment, they're for our benefit. If we are wise, look at what Paul says in verse 15. "I speak as to wise men." If we are wise, we will realize these rules will be what are best for us as well as for others. Well, let's turn our attention now to the real meat of this chapter, which is found at the very end in the last three verses. Three points, three rules that are foundation rules that we have to live by today. And the first one is found in verse 31. Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul said, I can eat. I don't know that Paul said anything about drinking, that he was free to drink the wine, but he told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. He didn't tell him to become a drinker. He didn't tell him to drink so that he became an alcoholic, but he said because of your oft infirmities, he was to take a little wine. So I assume that Paul could drink. But whether you drink or don't drink, whatever you eat or whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Look to God in what you do and the position that you take on these questions about which God has not said one way or the other. You know, this is one of God's foundational rules. I think it's a lot like Colossians 3, verse 17. That passage that says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And that's what we sang. We sang that. We sang that rule. We remind ourselves, we remind everybody in the congregation, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And that's a basic rule. That's one of the most basic rules that Christ has given to us. If you do it, it's because it's authorized by Jesus. If you do it and it's authorized by Jesus, do it with all your heart. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. And that's what this is like. Do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The expression, do all to the glory of God, comes from a Greek word, and it may be, I've forgotten, it may be two words, but it comes from a Greek phrase which literally means that which gives a good appraisal. Think about owning a piece of land, owning a piece of property. Maybe it's just land, or maybe it's land with a house on it. And you want to sell that piece of property. And so you get an appraiser to come to set the value of that property so that your asking price is fair. And someone will possibly buy it because they can see the value is there. And whenever the buyer has someone appraise it, he sees that the value is there. You want it to be a fair appraisal. You don't want it to be too high, but you don't want it to be too low. You don't want to get less for your property than what it's really worth. And you probably are not going to be able to sell it if you're asking more than what it's worth. And so the appraiser is a very valuable person. And he comes out and he gives you an appraisal. And when he does, you're hoping and you're praying that it'll be a fair one, that you'll be able to sell your house or your land because it's a fair price that you are asking. Now that's what God is saying to the Christian. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, make sure that it reflects well upon God. Make sure that when you're doing it, you can be giving glory and praise to God in what you do. When you have that kind of approach, you know that what you're going to do is pleasing unto God. So the apostle is telling us, live in such a way that your manner of life will give a good appraisal to God. Make sure your life is giving a proper value that will praise and honor God. Peter said much the same thing when he was writing. He says that you may proclaim, or that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In that passage, he's saying, you are an elect race. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. That's what you are. And then he tells us, because of what we are, this is what we should do. Because we are a special people. We are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God, God's own chosen people. Because we are, we should show forth the excellency of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We should reflect well upon the One who has made us His people. And so that's what this passage is telling us to do. Give a good appraisal in whatever you do. When should we be doing that? Notice the text. All the time. Whatever you do, it's all the time. Surely we should be doing that when we're worshiping God, concentrating on what we're doing, not on sister's hat, or not on what the children might be involved in, or how cute that baby is, or how funny Perry said that word. You know, Perry probably doesn't say words funny, but I do sometimes. And I'm thinking one word and say another word, and I see people's heads go up, and I know, uh-oh, I said, but I'm already gone past it, and I don't even know what it was I said. But whatever it is that we're doing, whatever it is that we're saying, be sure that we're praising God and that we're giving Him a good appraisal. We should do our best whenever we teach, whenever we're teaching about the Lord. You know, even in your job, even on your way to work, or maybe we should say on your way home when the traffic's worse, be careful. Be careful about what you say. Be careful about what you think. Be careful about shaking your fist at that fella. You know, he might have a gun and shoot you. There's a lot of road rage today. But, you know, whether he has a gun or not, you're not just thinking about that man. You're also thinking about God and how you can glorify Him. You know, even in the supermarket, you know, whenever you're in the supermarket line and you've got just a few things, you've got about 18 things and you want to get in that line that's real fast. It says 20 items, but it also says cash only, no checks. And you're standing there and the lady up in front of you has got this cart that's full, maybe 50 or 60 things in it. And you can't stand it as she goes through all of those things and the scanner scans them all. And you're thinking, can't she see that sign? And then she gets out her checkbook and drops her pen and then, oh, that's the wrong page. She has to find the right check that she's going. And you're tearing your hair out and you're mumbling these words. And you just want to go up there and slap the lady. Shame on you. You're not giving a good appraisal of yourself. You know, what about the people around you? I believe that's Brother So-and-so and he goes to church over there at North Terrace. Why is he in a rage? You know, you don't want that, but even more than that, you don't want God to see that attitude that you have. All of us get angry, all of us get upset, all of us blow up at times, but, you know, we've got to think about what we're doing. In everything you do, give a good reflection upon God. Wherever you are and whatever you're doing, conduct yourself like a Christian should. Everything we do should be to the glory of God. Isn't that a foundational rule? Isn't that basic? I think it's one of the most basic rules that God has for us. But look at the second one in verse 32. Here Paul says, give no offense, give no occasion of stumbling to anyone. Give no offense, he says, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. You know, when you stop and think about it, in Paul's day, that got everybody. You were either a Jew or you were a Greek. Or maybe you didn't think of yourself as a Jew or a Greek because you were a Christian. So whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether you are a Hebrew that hasn't accepted Christ or a Gentile that hasn't accepted Christ or a Jew or Gentile that has accepted Christ, it didn't matter which category you were in. It didn't matter who it was that you're looking at or talking to. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. Now, the word translated offense here is not like we always use the word. Today, we use the word offense to say, you know, that remark he made was really an offense to me, or I was really offended by that. Years ago, in a congregation where I was, we had a man who was always coming up to me after the service was over, after the sermon, and saying, you know, you really offended me today. And I kind of learned to take what he said with a grain of salt, because what he meant was, you didn't mention the passage I was thinking of, or, you know, I thought you could have said that a better way. But always he was charging me with, you know, you really offended me today, or you really made something offensive to me today. And one of the times I got so tired of hearing that, I said, you know, Fred, it really offends me that you're always offended by me. That's the way we use the word many times, but that's not how the word is used here. It's used here for the idea of stumbling, causing someone to stumble. The use of this Greek term meant a stumbling block or a hindrance. It usually suggests the very idea of making someone trip up or stumble literally. It meant to cause someone to do wrong. And spiritually, it meant to cause someone to do wrong that would have led to them being lost. Like saying, you better eat this meat You better eat this meat, because I bought this meat and I paid for it and I set it before you, and it'd be inhospitable if you didn't eat that meat. And the man can't eat the meat because his conscience would be offended. And whatsoever is not of faith, Paul says in Romans 14, is sin. If you're in doubt, don't do it. Don't offend your conscience. Don't live with the guilt of doing something that may not be a sin in the eyes of God, but it's a sin in your eyes. And if you go ahead and do it, then you're not right. So don't give an offense. Don't cause a brother to stumble. I think I can illustrate this with something that's very close to the actual meaning of the Greek term, and that is a track meet that we had when I was in high school years ago. I used to run a little cross country, but I wasn't that good, and so I quit and tried to help coach our track team. And we had a young man that ran the mile, and he was very good, but he had never beaten the young man from AMO. AMO High School was one of our rivals. I went to Clayton High School. And so when the track meet came, we were all excited. We wanted our man to win. And all the other events took place. And the final thing was that mile run. And it looked like the boy from AMO was going to beat him. But our man came from behind on the last lap, about halfway through the lap. He passed him. And he was going good. And I thought surely he was going to win. But that other boy passed him and took the lead. And then our man came up and he was passing the other boy and it looked like he was going to overtake him. But that AMO boy reached out his leg and tripped him. He tripped him right there on the cinder track. And I know most of you probably are not as old as I am, but that's the kind of track we had back then. And if you fell on that cinder track, you had cinders in your legs. And he was all bloody. We picked the cinders out of his knee and out of his leg. And that other boy, that boy from AMO, went on and won the race. Now, what did he do? He made our man stumble. He did wrong. You know, we thought he should have been disqualified, but evidently the man who was judging didn't see it, and so he let that other man win. He actually tripped him. And brethren, that's what we can do to one another. We can trip each other up. We can cause a brother to stumble and fall, especially if we try to bind our conscience upon him when God has not specified something as right or wrong. Hold your opinion and keep your opinion to yourself. I wish I'd done that on Sunday morning when I talked about John's baptism. I should have mentioned what I think about whether or not those people baptized with John's baptism had to be baptized, because it's just my own personal view. And a lot of other people have other views. And I don't want to trip anybody up by what I said about that. It's not worth it. And, you know, Bob's going to remember next time he teaches that lesson, if he ever does, not to say what his opinion is about that. But you get the point that we can cause someone to stumble. We can cause someone to go astray. We can cause someone to go against what they think is right or what they think is wrong. So the apostle is telling Christians, don't cause your brother to stumble or violate his conscience or do something wrong. Live in such a way that no one is caused to fall or go astray. Don't cause your brother to stumble. My friends, that's a foundational rule that God has. Don't hurt someone else. Don't cause someone else to sin. Jesus talked about that person that would cause a little one to stumble, a little child or a young one to stumble. And he said it would be better for him if he had a millstone put around his neck and he would be cast into the sea. That tells you what the Lord's going to do to somebody that causes a little one to stumble. This elderly couple was out in the country driving and the man took the country road. If Charlotte was here, she would say, I know exactly how that happens. My husband gets off the freeway where we could make the best time, and he wants to drive through the country. It's kind of a thing that ran in our family. My dad did it. My brother Alan does it. And so when Alan and Terry are together, they say, you know, it's a dicky thing. But Bob likes to drive through the country. Well, this man took the country road. And he was going downhill into a very low place, and he didn't see the water and didn't see how muddy it was, and he got in this place that was just so damp and so wet that he got stuck. So he put it in reverse and tried to back up and go forward and back up. And the next thing you know, he just mired down in that mud. Here they are out in the country, no house around. What are we going to do? And she said, well, maybe you ought to try to walk and see if you can find a house and call AAA. And he said, I would, but you know, I'm going to really get all muddy and wet when I step out of this car, and you know, maybe someone might come along. Sure enough, about that time, a man came by on a big John Deere tractor, pulled right up to the side of them, and he rolled his window down to say something to the man, and the man hollered out before he could even say anything, I'll pull you out for $50. Oh, the fellow said, wow, boy, that's steep. I don't want to do that. His wife said, you know, you might be here all day and all night if you don't let him pull you out. And so he said, all right. And the man pulled the tractor in front of the car and backed up and got out and got his rope and tied it onto the car and got on that tractor and just pulled him right out of there. And he said, as he got down off the tractor to get the rope, he said, you know, you're the 10th car I pulled out of this hole today. And the man says, what? I can't believe that. You've been doing this all day. When do you do your farm work? At night? And he said, no, not at night. At night is when I pour the water in the hole. You know, we shouldn't be pouring the water in the hole to make people get stuck. You know, I found out in life that many times there are people who want to help you out. They want to help you out, and sometimes they're the very same people that got you in the mess that want to help you out. But Jesus said that we should not cause anyone to stumble. It would be better if we did that. It'd be better that a millstone be hung around our neck. We need to recognize that this is an important statement. Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 through 7. Jesus warned, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. I believe Jesus is saying they're going to come. We're going to have people that offend us. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. We all need to look for opportunities to help. We all need to help one another, but don't be adding any water to the hole. This is one of God's foundation rules. Give no offense. And did you notice the scope of that rule? He says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. That means everybody, not just the people at church. It means the young people you go to school with. It means the people that live next door. It means the people that you see on the job. It means the people that you meet wherever you go. Give no offense. In or out of the Lord's church, don't be a stumbling block. Well, finally, look at the third rule, the foundation rule that we find in verse 33. Here Paul is saying, seek to profit others, not yourself. Seek to profit them unto salvation. Paul says, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. It's an old saying. I've heard it so many times. My mother told me several years ago when I first started preaching, Bob, you can't please everyone. And that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to please the whole church. Do you ever try to please the whole church? As a gospel preacher, that's a hard thing. That's really a hard thing to do because someone likes this and someone doesn't like it. And, you know, you just can't, what's that old saying? You can't please all the people all the time. But this passage struck me later. My mother said, Bob, you worry too much about what other people think. And Mom was right on. She was right about that. I was trying to please everybody. And you can't always do that. But one day I read this and I realized, you know, Paul is saying to us there's a sense in which we need to try to please everyone. It's in the sense that Paul talks about, and that is unto salvation. Do everything you can to help people get to the point where they're saved. He says, just as I also please all men in all things. How many men, Paul? All. How many things? All things. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. You know, Paul says here, I try to please all men in all things. Paul probably found out that try as he might, he couldn't always please everyone, but he still tried to please as many as he could. And that's the way that I think all of us should try to help others, at least in regard to their salvation. I believe Paul meant that in a spiritual way. He tried to please all men in a spiritual way. Look at what he says, that they may be saved. He wasn't just trying to run around and make everybody happy. Paul wasn't just saying, oh, that's okay. Oh, that's all right. You see it differently than what Jesus teaches us, but that's all right. He wasn't doing that. But he was trying to do everything that he could personally do to encourage somebody to do what God wanted them to do so that they could be saved. Look at the chapter just before this, chapter 9. And notice how Paul says this, a beautiful expression of how he lived. In chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Paul said, for though I am free from all men. You know, I don't have responsibility to live other people's lives for them. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Are you going to save everybody, Paul? No. I can't save everybody. But I think I can help save some. And so when I'm with that Jew, I'm going to understand where he's coming from. I'm going to be careful not to do anything to cause him to stumble so that he won't listen to me when I tell him about Jesus. When I'm with that person that's living by the law of Moses, I don't think I have to live by the law of Moses because I live under the law of Christ, but I'm going to respect that man who's trying to keep the law, and I'm not going to stand in his way of hearing about God's new law. I want him to hear about God's new law in Christ Jesus. When I'm with that person that's weak, I'm not going to try to slap him on the back and tell him it's all right to be weak, but I'm going to try to help him to see what he needs to be strong in Jesus. And when I'm with a strong person, I'm going to help him to be more balanced so that he won't run over the weak. And I'm going to try to do everything that I can for all men, no matter what situation they're in. I'm going to go into that situation and I'm going to try to fit in to the point that I can save some of them. Are you just trying to make people happy, Paul? No, I'm trying to save some. And that's the rule that I think God wants us to live by. I think these are the three most important rules that we can think about in regard to our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and the position that we ought to be in regard to God and others. John came to college as a freshman, and he was in a dormitory with several other boys. There were four that lived in the same room. They had four beds in their room, and they had four desks. Much like the place that I was a freshman at Purdue University years ago. There were three of us in a room, but this must have been a big room. And immediately he put a little card on his desk that said, I am number three. And the other fellow said, I wonder what that means. I'm number three. And some of the kids teased him, you know, oh, you came in third in a race and you're bragging about coming in third? I don't believe I'd do that. And he said, no, that's not it. And they said, what does that mean, John? What does it mean I'm third? And John says, well, it's for me. It's for me to look at every day. Every day I sit at my desk, I want to see that. And I'll tell you about it later. If you ask me the last day of school, I'll tell you what it means. Well, most of them forgot about it until the last day of school, and one of the boys remembered. And he said, let's find out what John meant by that little statement on his desk, I'm number three. And so they asked him, and he said, I promised I'd tell you, and so I will. He said, I put it there to help me remember what I've learned from Jesus Christ and the preaching that I've heard, and that is that I should be number three. God is first. God should come first in my life. Other people should come second, and I should be third. And he said, I sometimes had trouble remembering that, and so I just wrote that out for myself so that I would honor God, and I would treat other people right, and I would keep myself where I belong. And as his friends thought about that, they thought about just how true John had lived according to that little three on his desk. They realized he'd gone to church. He was a young man who prayed. He prayed for some of his friends. He prayed for someone who was sick. They had seen his life and how he put God first in his life. Other boys would sleep in on Sunday morning, and John always went to the services of the Lord's people. And then they thought about how he treated others. Thoughtful and kind and considerate, sometimes sacrificing what could have been time he could have used for himself, he gave to others. Helping out in the house, helping the house mothers when nobody else would. And they realized that John put others before himself. You know, I think that's the way with Paul. That's what Paul is saying. I think that's what he's saying at the end of this chapter. I think that's what he's saying. Put God first. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the first rule we ought to live by. And he says, when it comes to others, the rule is, don't cause your brother to stumble. Do everything you can to help your brother. And number three is, do everything to keep yourself out of the picture as much as you can. And I believe Paul is saying to us, I was third. I was third in my life because I put God and Christ first. And I put others second. And I didn't worry about myself. I didn't think so much about being in prison and how that affected me. I was only thinking about preaching the gospel. When I was there, I could preach it to the prisoners. And the whole Praetorian Guard learned about Jesus while I was in that Roman prison. I wish I could always remember to say to myself, Bob, you're number three. I struggle with that at times, I think. I'm concerned about myself and what I need and what I should do. And what I should do is be putting God first in everything. And when I do, I know He'll help me to put others second. And I know that I'll never be out of place if I put God first and others where they need to be. Rules to live by. Wonderful rules. Rules that will help us to teach about God and what God wants. Rules that will help us to gain others, especially maybe teach someone the truth and gain their soul for the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul was trying to do. That in whatever I do, there might be some souls that might be saved. We wish tonight there might be some soul that could be saved. We have come to honor and glorify God. We have come tonight to talk about Jesus and about His will for our lives. And we've come tonight to help you because we know that's what Jesus wants and that's what we want because we are a part of the body and family of Jesus Christ. We want you. We don't want you for any selfish reasons. We don't want you because we need another member. It's not that we need another member in this congregation. That would be a great thing. But the Lord needs a soul. And you need the Lord. And you need the hope of salvation. And we have it. And there's nothing that's more important than we could do tonight than to help you realize what a joy it is and what a wonderful privilege it is to be a Christian. And we want that joy for you and that salvation for you. But more than anyone, Jesus wanted it. And that's why He died, so that you could be saved. Can we encourage you to come to Him tonight? Can we encourage you to turn away from your sinful life and come and say, I want a new start. I want to be a child of God. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then make that statement that will help you to go to Him by saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Perry will help you to be baptized. Your sins will be washed away. There'll be tears of joy. There'll be rejoicing in this place. And even more importantly, they'll be rejoicing among the angels of heaven when they see the joy on the Father's face. Would you come and be a Christian tonight while we stand and while we sing?